talk to you. I'm sorry, Zechariah chapter 4. I want to talk to you today about starting where you're at. Starting where you are. And in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, we're going to read about Zerubbabel, who God raised up to rebuild the temple after the captivity period. So if you have your Bibles open to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, or behind me on the board will be the reading that you can follow along. But start where you are. Start where you are. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Let's stand in honor reading the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by what? My spirit, saith the Lord. What are you, O mighty mountain? What mountains are in your life today? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstones to shout of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of the temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord God has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Who despises the day of small things? Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this day and this time that we could come together. And Lord, we do pray, O God, that you would have your way among us. I do pray for this missionary and his family who's on the field and the havoc that's being wrecked in their family right now with a missing person for 2 years. He doesn't know where his sister is. He doesn't know where his nieces are. But God, you know. And we just pray that you would intercede and that you would do something mighty on their behalf, that you would allow them to be found. Father, somehow, some way, through the FBI Missing Bureau or whatever arms and agencies that are out there of the rescue of the refugees and refuge of the missing person ministries that are around the United States, I just pray that they will surface somewhere, someplace, somehow, that you would bring them back. And Father, you would allow this missionary family to be comforted during this time. We just ask your blessing, O God, as we just take this opportunity to realize that we're going to start where we are. And that's where you're going to start within our hearts and within our lives. Bless our time here, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. A story is told about a young man who married a wealthy daughter of a wealthy man. And because he married her, the wealthy businessman wanted to make his new son-in-law a part of his business. So he went to him and says, I'm making you a partner in my business, and I want you to quit all the other jobs that you have and start working for me full time. And his son-in-law says, well, thank you. I really appreciate you giving me that opportunity. But I'm not a executive type. So the father-in-law says, okay, we have a shipping department. Why don't you, since you're part of the company, why don't you start working in the shipping department and start learning about our business and how we get out our product and all like that. And the young man, the son-in-law says, well, you know what? I'm not really a laborer like that. I get that all mixed up. And then the father-in-law says, well, how are you with numbers? Maybe I'll make you the executive of the finance department. And he goes, I'm sorry to tell you, I'm not good with any numbers. So the father-in-law said to the son-in-law, well, what are you good for then? He says, you're good for my daughter, right? And he goes, yes. He goes, hey, listen, Dad, I'll make a deal with you. Since I'm a partner in your business, why don't you buy me out? You know what? Sometimes in life, things don't come that easy, do they? Sometimes you got to work for things and you got to start where you're at. And I think about in life itself and Christianity and your walk with the Lord, you got to start where you're at. Someplace, somewhere, somehow, when you become a Christian, you got to start where you are. You got to start where God would want you to start, where you can start learning and growing and maturing and become useful for the kingdom of God. We are living in a day and an hour where there's an entitlement to Generation Z that is coming into existence today. is an entitlement generation where they just feel everything should be given to them, that they don't have to work for nothing, they don't have to do nothing. And would to God that would not become the attitude of the church of today, that we become an entitlement more than we become a servanthood of what God has in store for us. Again, I encourage you that God is not our slave. God is not our server, that we are his server, that we are his slave, that we are there for him. We are his workmanship, created in the image of Christ Jesus. Everything that is big in life started somewhere small. And all God needs is someone who's willing to start where they are at. Bill Gates did not become who he is in the world of finances, in the world of business, because he inherited that. Just like Steve Jobs, he didn't become who he was for Apple. He didn't inherit that. These men started in garages, and they built their business accordingly. Spiritually, you yourself, as a Christian, you're going to start where you're at. And you're going to start not in an entitlement stage, but you're going to start in a very low, humble, and a very repentant area of your life, and then you're going to grow and mature through that. Everything big that ever happens has to start somewhere small. I meet a lot of ministers over the course of my ministry, and these young whippersnappers, I say, that come out of Bible college, and they come in to get interviewed to become ministers. I ask them, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And they'll say, I see myself pastoring a church of 10,000. I see myself pastoring a church of thousands. And I encourage them. I said, it doesn't matter where God has you. You just got to be willing to be used or to serve God where you're at. We are at a place, I think, in 2025, when we started this new year, what motivates you? What motivates you to start out this new year of 2025? What opportunities are going to be afforded you in the year 2025? Something new in your life? Maybe something that you've never had happen before? What lays ahead of you in your journey in serving God and doing the things that you are doing for God? These are the things that, and the questions that as you enter this year that you should be asking yourself. And these are the things that I challenge you to go to God in prayer. Go to God in prayer. What motivates you? What is driving you? What is causing you to do what you do? There's a lot of adventures that you're going to be facing in 2025. Though it's the beginning of a new year, we're just 12 days in it. That's all we are. But yet, some people are thinking about this year. What does this new you have in store for you? But in order to be used of God, you have to have these two desires. And these two desires are this. Are you willing to change? And are you willing to be stretched? Are you willing to change? And are you willing to be stretched? Here's a truth to remember. God is looking for willing vessels that want to be used. Are you a willing vessel today? Are you a willing vessel that wants to be used of God? Are you willing to change? Are you willing to be stretched? And sometimes it's not comfortable, is it? The change that comes our way is not comfortable. Sometimes we don't want to be stretched. We get caught up in the comfort zone that we're in. And when God pushes us, or when God stretches us, we say, ooh me, ah me, oh my. We say all these things, but yet we don't say, why God? But we say, God, why not? Why not, Lord? You have a purpose. You have a plan. And I want to talk to you about that. Zechariah says, don't despise the small things. Don't despise the small beginnings. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, don't despise it. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. Your gift doesn't make room for you. God makes room for your gift. When you push your way into something and you try to make something happen, and God doesn't want it to happen, you're pushing your way into a situation or into an issue that God doesn't even want you to go. But when God opens the door, and he opens the door wide for you to walk through, then, yeah, walk through that door, whatever that door may be. So let me start with some key points that I want to bring out to you today. You got to start where you are. No matter what, you gotta start where you are. You can't plan for the future without starting where you're at. Because the future belongs in God's hands. There's a lot of ambitions that we all have here today. As Christians, we all have ambitions. We all have desires. We have plans. We have certain things that we want done. But yet, in the midst of what we want, what does God want? And I think that's the question that you gotta ask yourself. What does God want? What does God want to do in your life? What does he want to do in your heart? What does he want to do on your behalf? And that's the question that I want you to look at. When we look at the story in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, we see the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, besides the woman and the children. We don't know how many people Jesus fed that day. We don't know if it was 15,000 or 25,000. All we know, the scripture tells us in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, that he fed 5,000 men besides the women and children. So we can't limit God, though we want to limit God, but yet here the story says that Jesus fed 5,000 plus. We don't know how many, and if he wanted us to know, he would let us know. But the issue is not how many he fed. The issue is how he addressed his disciples. Because in the story, as Jesus got done teaching, something happened. Jesus asked his disciples, the disciples said to Jesus, send them away. The day is getting late. Let them go into the towns. Let them find something to eat. Let them find a place to sleep. There weren't Red Roof Inns. There weren't Hotel 8s or Motel 6s or Hampton's Inn or Holiday Inn or the Marriott. There weren't hotels around like that. When they went into a town to get help, people would offer their homes, they would offer their barns, they would offer places where they would keep their livestock to people that were traveling. They were very hospitable back in those days. Very hospitable in what they did. And I hear the stories of churches in California helping out the fire victims, opening up the church for them to sleep in and set up cots and feeding them. People reaching out, even business people reaching out, opening up their business to help out. Thousands of people that lost their home, that lost everything. Why that fire happened, we can come up with natural excuses, but overall, we know that God allowed it to happen because God works all things together for his good. He works all things together for good. What good is going to come out of this? I don't know. But one thing I do know, God will bring good out of this somehow, some way, because that's what God does. And maybe Southern California needs a taste of God. Maybe that godless entertainment world needs a taste of God. And maybe they need it, and maybe God may use this for that reason. But we pray for them, and we will continue to pray for them. So Jesus asked the disciples, what do you have? Well, of course, they had nothing. He says, what we have could not even start touching them. Jesus says, what do you have? Well, here's a little boy that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. They didn't even look to themselves to meet the need. They looked to somebody else to meet the need. And what, you got to start where you're at. You got to start with yourself. You can't start with somebody else. Never refer, when God asks you questions, never refer to somebody else. Well, God, you use this one this way. You did this for them, so you need to do this for me. No, that's not how it works. You need to humble yourselves and say, God, what do you want from me? God, I'm willing to do whatever you want. What do you want from me? And when you start at that place where you're at, then God can take you where you're at and he can open up doors and make things possible. I can speak with you over and over again in my life that where we were at is when God started working in our lives. When we were in Maine, pastoring in Maine and left Maine and went to Hartford, Connecticut, and was in Hartford, Connecticut. And then God opened the door for us to come to Oneonta. And how we were in Oneonta here in 1990, starting down next to my house in a 3-car garage. In a 3-car garage that would fit maybe 30 people. Starting with 8 people that were coming in 1990. Starting where you were at. Not starting where you want to be, but where you were at. And then become faithful to that and don't despise it and let God begin to open the doors and do what he wants. Church, that's a process of learning. That's a process of growing. That's the process of saying, okay, Lord, you got to do something here because it's way beyond what I could even think or even imagine. I remember many days I would be in that room down there, that three-car garage that became the youth room, became Robin's Counseling Center before we built an addition to the church. That's where my wife used to counsel, down there at our house in that little three-car garage. Never despise the small beginnings, because God can do far beyond what we could even ask or think. Willing to be used where you're at, that's the key. The disciple says, here's a young lad. He has five loaves and two fishes. But what is that among so many? I'll tell you what that question, to answer that question would be. Would be that when you give to God what you got, God will always use it where he has to use it for his glory. See, the disciples were looking at their limited resources. They were looking that, and they didn't know how they were going to meet the need. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you feel the same way. Maybe you feel that way today. The challenge is too big. Or you may say it's too small. What you have is too small, but the challenge is too big. But yet, if God's called you, if God has called you and led you there, he will make a way where there seemeth not to be a way. Notice the miracle provision only began when they took what they had and put it into the master's hand. And church, that's when miracles begin to happen. That when you put what you have into the master's hand, and then, excuse me, he's able to use it. He's able to bless it. As long as you are trying to claim or control it, it will always be limited. But if you're willing to give it to him and put it in his hands, and don't lay claim to it or don't try to control it, then it would always be limited. But if you give it to him, then he'll do something on your behalf. I remember when my wife told me in 2006, or it might have been 2007, that she felt led to go off to seminary to get her master's degree in counseling. Because before when we first were together and when we first got married, that was her goal, to get that way. But something happened in our lives, and it's called kids. All that was put on the back burner. Went all on the back burner, and she became a full-time mom raising three kids. But when she came to me, when our last daughter went off to college, went off to college, and she said to me, I feel led to go back to school to get my master's, but the only problem is I got to go to Springfield, Missouri to get my degree because they're the only college that offers such a degree as mental health counseling in the Christian realm. The state of New York didn't offer it. There was no other place around that offered it. So we said, okay, Lord, let's pray. I said, my wife, let's pray to the Lord and let's ask the Lord to give us direction. Then a door opened up where there was a college in Akron, Ohio, outside of Ashland, Ohio, where they offered a degree in what she was looking for. So now instead of being 24 hours away, she was now only 10 hours away. And she said to me, if I go, I'm gonna leave you for 2.5 years. And I said, well, we got to pray about that, don't we? And we prayed about it. And then the Lord says, yeah, go. It's okay, honey, I'm going to support you to go. And she went, and she was there. She lived in Ashland, Ohio for the next 2.5 years, and I lived here. Our marriage didn't suffer because God was still in it. Those decisions were made just because of her. Those decisions were made because we knew this, what we needed to do to expand our ministry. We knew that. And so we were willing to take the sacrifices. I didn't feel the Lord was leading me away from this church, and I'm sure a lot of you are glad that he didn't. So I stayed here and still pastored. She was out there. We would see one another about every 2 weeks. She would either come home or I would go out there. I made a covenant with the church that if you're a woman, don't come knocking on my door because I'm not going to answer it. I'm a home alone. I'm a man by myself. I don't need you knocking on my door. You can call. We'll work things out if I need to meet with you. But I don't want to be tempted. I don't want to put nobody in a place of temptation here. And so there were certain laws, or I don't want to say laws, conditions that we laid down for me to continue to pastor here as your pastor. And that's what it went for the last 2.5 years. Then she was done and she came back. I'm glad she was back. But I'm also glad that she followed what God wanted her to do. And then she set up practice here in the church, and the church became a counseling center to the community, where since 2010, the last 15 years, we've offered counseling to numerous amount of Christians who were in need, who needed help, who need mental assistance, where they would go to the in the public world, in the cardinal world for guidance and information. They didn't have to go there no more. They could come to a Christian place to receive in Christian instruction, God-given, wisdom-driven, spirit-driven counsel to help them in their problems. I know some of you have probably thoroughly enjoyed that, where the community has also enjoyed that. And it's your ministry that you allow my wife to do in this church, because you pay her salary. You pay for her to have an office here. You pay for her to be a minister or counselor here in this church and in this ministry. You say, Pastor, we're so small. What does that mean? What do? We didn't know what we were doing. We just was following what God wanted. We were starting where we were at. We were starting where we were at, plain and simple. And now look what the Lord has done. Church, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. Just imagine this little boy's lunch. All God needs is someone to start with that. I don't know what you have here today. I don't know what you have in your life. I don't. I know this church has a lot of needs. I know we need people that can play instruments. I'm speaking on behalf of the worship team. There are those that are out there today that you have a gift of music. And because you're afraid to stand in front of people, you don't want to be used. But if I took that attitude, I wouldn't be here either. Because I didn't want to get up in front of people and speak when I was first a minister. I stuttered. I was a stuttering kid. I remember my grandfather telling me, you're being a minister and you can't even talk right. Now he was right. I couldn't. I couldn't read. I couldn't do that. But God called me to Bible school to be a minister. And I said, okay, Lord, if you call me, I'm going to start where I'm at. And I went off to Bible school. And in Bible school, I learned how to read. I learned by reading the Bible. I learned to memorize words and spell words. I had an older gentleman who was dyslexic, who was my roommate in college. God knew I needed him. And we, for hours, would walk around the gym at the school saying words and spelling words mentally out loud. How do you spell appreciation, Ron? And he would spell it. And then he would ask me, how do you spell apprehension? And I would spell it. That's how we learn. That's how I learned. I learned time spending with somebody else. But I had to start where I was at. I'm saying this to you, church, is because a lot of times you look at someone, you say, oh, they got it all together. They got it all together. You don't know where I was. You don't know where I come from. You only know what I tell you. But those that know me and know my life know where I came from. Know where I came from. Be praying for our next door neighbor. Our next door neighbor, his mom passed away, right? Yesterday? Passed away yesterday. I won't say his name because we're online, but pray for him. He comes from the same type of family I do. 8 kids, good French kid, family grew up in. Their parents really practiced birth control really good, having 8 kids. But you know what? We share some commonality there. My mother died when I was 18. My father was an alcoholic. He raised 8 kids with that mentality. That was rubbed off on all of us kids, and that became our lifestyle until God got a hold of our hearts. Got a hold of our hearts. Church, you know, don't despise the small beginnings. Don't. Start where you are. Zechariah the prophet said that again. Don't despise the small things or the beginnings. For the eyes of the Lord rejoices to see where the work begins. You know, I think God takes pleasure that when you start where you're at, and then he's able to do something and he's able to open doors and make things great. He really do. He really does. You know, I'm very grateful and thankful for my children and their desire to serve the Lord and follow the Lord. You know, my son Ben, you know Ben, has a heart for God. Just like me, he has a heart for God. And he desires to see people enter into the ministry. And, you know, I really give the district a lot of credit there in Pendel because they have supported him as being the president of the School of Learning for the Pendel District. So now that's his desires are being fulfilled. Training young men and young women to follow God because they don't have the funds to go off to Bible school. But they can take a Saturday and come to church and learn about this. And we're not just talking about in the Philadelphia area. We're talking about the whole state of Pennsylvania and Delaware. And he oversees over 8 campuses in doing that. You know, Ben says, Dad, why did God choose me to do this? I said, because he knows he can use you. You're a willing vessel. You're a willing vessel. You know, church, I don't glorify my family. I use them as examples to show you. You got to start where you're at. You got to start where you're at. I was just getting on the fact of there are people here that play instruments. God wants to use you. There are people here that could be teachers. God wants to use you. There are people here that could do ushering. God wants to use you. There are people here that can help in the nursery. God wants to use you. Wednesday night programs that go on. God wants to use you. Don't limit God. Never to say to God, I'm too old. Never say that. God is able to give Sarah a baby at 90. He can sure use you at 90. And God can do something more than just use an old person. He can use a donkey to speak to you if you don't listen. God can use you if you're a willing vessel. So we want to rejoice and trust in him. I'm going to go to the next one. If I could, Patty, don't be afraid of change. Don't be afraid of change. There are many times in my life that change came knocking. And it was not the fact that the change was brought about, but was the fact is that God got me to a place where I was willing to listen to what he wanted me to do. Sometimes God brings change in our lives so we will get to a place where we're willing to listen to him. I give our vice president, J.D. Vance, a lot of credit. J.D. Vance, believe it or not, is a born-again believer. Believe it or not, J.D. Vance goes to one of our Assemblies of God in Ohio, in Delaware, Ohio. Matter of fact, J.D. Vance and his wife and their kids were good friends of Abby and Matt when they were on staff at Adventure Church in Delaware, Ohio. Abby had them in their homes. Abby and Matt were in their home. Their kids are the same age as Abby's kids. They play together. Don't despise your small beginnings. Don't despise what God wants to do. Because if you do, you'll miss what God's planning for you next if you cling to the past and yearn for yesterday. You're going to miss it, church. You're going to miss the plan. Psalm 23, verse 6, Patty had it up there. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You'll miss what God's planning for you next if you cling to the past and yearn for yesterday. Don't cling to the past. Know that the past is there, but it's no indication of what the future that God has for you. And God has a great future for you. I believe that. The past is where the devil would want you to live in. The past is an anchor to your soul. The past holds you back from receiving God's best. The past wants to hold your future hostage. And if you allow your past to control you, you're not going to have a future. You're not going to have a future with God and what God can do in your life. Learn from your past and move on. Allow God to take your past and use it for his glory, but don't yearn for it. Don't live in it. You know, I remember when I was a teenager, a pothead. Might as well say what it was. And I remember telling my friends, I'm going to go to Hawaii. I'm going to sneak back some Hawaiian soil. And I'm going to plant Hawaiian gold. And I'm going to have all the marijuana I wanted. That was my desire as a teenager. That's what I wanted to do. But what happened? God got a hold of my life. He changed me. I did get to Hawaii 3 times. But I didn't bring back soil. I brought back some of the sunshine. How's that? But we all have desires. But allow our desires to be in God. Amen? Allow our desires to be in God. The children of Israel, when they were going through the desert, they desired the food, good food of Egypt. They desired the food of yesterday because they were comparing what they have now to what they used to have. And if I can be honest with you, that's the worst mistake you can make in your Christianity. To desire something that you used to have and try to desire it now. God doesn't want you to do that. Don't desire your past. The past is done. It's done away with. When God comes in your heart and your life, He changes you. Never try to compare what you accomplish to what God can accomplish. He can do far more than what we can even ask or think. Amen? Always remember, God is not looking for your accomplishments. He's looking for your obedience. And I've learned this in my life as a spiritual person, that it's not what I accomplish. It's my obedience that matters more than anything. And as long as I'm obedient, God will take care of all the different things that He takes care of. God has a way to open doors. God has a way to make things happen. God does things. And then when you change and God does something in your life, when He changes you, then your obedience will bring the accomplishments what He has. Church, we have to be mindful of this. Obedience is better than what? Sacrifices. Your accomplishments really mean nothing if God is not involved in them. You can gain the whole world, and yet you can lose your what? Your own soul. You can gain the whole world, but lose your own soul. If you recognize areas where you have been guilty of resisting change, allow God to heal you from your fears. Something good is going to come out of it if you allow Him to heal it. So if you recognize areas where you've been guilty of resisting change, allow God to heal you from your fears. Sometimes we don't want to change because we're fearful of what it's going to bring. We're fearful. But yet, if we are willing just to give it to God, allow Him to heal us, then He's able to do something special in our life. God doesn't change, church. We need to what? Change. God doesn't change. We need to change. His methods of caring for you will constantly change. There are times that God will do things in your life one way, and then all of a sudden, abruptly, He changes it. And you're like, well, that's not how you did it in the past. Well, that's the problem. You're depending on something the way He did it in the past. Maybe He wants to do something new in the future. He will not bring you the same way twice. Learn so you don't have to repeat it again. If you fail in it, don't ignore it. Ask God for help. The scripture says, "For goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." What more could you ask for? God's goodness, God's mercy. And if God is for you, who can be against you? No one can. If God's called you to that. Here's a scripture verse I believe that God would have this church and maybe personally you to lay claim of in 2025. This is the year of grace and favor, I believe, for you and for this church. It's found in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. I pray for this church every day, and I believe this is what the Lord would have you to know. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. How much does God long to be gracious to you? He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is the God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him. Are you waiting for God? Are you waiting for God to do what He needs to do? You have 353 days left in this year. You have 353 days left in this year. There's not a leap year this year. 353 days left. Fan into flame that which God is doing in your soul. Fan it into flame. New beginnings, a gift full of promises. This is a new year for you. Take it as a new start. Start where you're at. Don't say, I'm going to get to this place and then I'm going to start doing it. Reading through the Bible in 90 days. I mean, some of you say, I can't do it, Pastor. I won't even try. You didn't even start. Start. Don't start January 1st. Start today, January 12th. Read through the Bible. Read through the Scripture. Start where you're at. You know, don't think that you always got to have a starting point. Though it's nice to have a starting point because we can lay claim when it starts. I know when I met my girlfriend, which now is my wife, I know when I met her, I have that date written in my Bible so I don't forget it. So when I read a Proverbs, I come upon it. So I make her feel good, all right, in that way. Are you looking for somebody? You want to sit? All right, no, but you just walked in, so I'll make sure you're all right. Okay, cool. Start where you're at, whatever new beginning you're at. Not everybody does. They always look for a starting point. Maybe you dread this new year that's unfolding. Maybe you are. Maybe some of you are dreading this new year. What are you dreading? I wrote down some things that people have expressed to me in prayer. Some people are dreading retirement. Do you know our worth is hooked to what we do? And when you retire, you lose the whole value of what your worth is. Some people fear retirement because of that. The empty nest. Everyone's out of the house. No one's there. Maybe some fear chronic illness. Some fear unemployment. Some fear life without a loved one. But no matter what does this year hold for you? I have learned that God likes to take his people to their wits' end, but not their faith's end. And when you are at your faith's end, then he sets you on a road of peace, joy, and victory. He's the expert of drying your tears and taking away your fears. He's the expert that is able to inject courage into an anxious heart. He's able to remove the sting of the old memories. He's able to make all things new. But he never leads you back. He always leads you what? Forward. Because that's who he is. Isaiah, again, Isaiah 30, verse 18. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. What do you want to see happen this year as the worship team comes up? Does it include maybe owning your own business? Does it include losing weight? Maybe reuniting with your family once again that you are estranged with? I think you're the only one that can complete that question. What if I could? What if I could? You only know what makes your heart leap. You only know what you fear or what you hear in your heart at this moment. But there are some steps that you need to take. The first step is seek God. Seek God. Young, old, men, women, mom, dads, seek God. If you're looking for him to give you direction, seek him. Number two, determine your goals in him. Make sure your goals are set with him helping you. Write them down so you can pray over them. Then release the outcome to him who longs to be gracious. And that word gracious means to show you favor. To show you favor. There's a desire about walking with his grace and his favor in our life. And some people are afraid to do it. And the reason they're afraid to do it because they relinquish all control over to him and he wants to have his way in your life. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. Church, what is Christ willing to build? Is he willing to build a church in Oneana, or is he willing to take flawed people like the 12 original apostles, 12 flawed people, and build his church? And we're talking about the spiritual church. Amen? You might say, I have so many weaknesses. I'm not able. The truth is, when you are weak, then he can what? Become strong. He really can. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. But let me just share with you how growth takes place in a person's life. You give your heart to Jesus first. That's where it starts. You got to start somewhere. Start where you are. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, start there. Don't say, I'm going to attempt this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Don't attempt anything for Christ if he's not in your heart. Plain and simple. He's got to be in your heart. That's where you got to start. Then the second thing you got to start to do as you ask Jesus in your heart is you got to start living a life of obedience. You got to live a life of obedience. Sometimes Christians don't want to live a life of obedience. You're not fighting against me. You're fighting against God. And let me tell you something. You're not going to win. Be honest with you. You're not going to win. You're going to surrender to him. Right? Live a life of obedience. I'm not asking you to do something that God doesn't ask you to do. People say, well, I don't see that in God's scripture. Well, it's in God's scripture if you read it. Don't try to be ignorant and say, well, I never read that. Well, then you're not reading God's word, because I'm sure if you read God's word will give you the direction. He gives me direction. He'll give you direction as well. Live a life of obedience. And then the third thing that you're going to have to do is know that as you live a life of obedience, that the sacrifices you may will just not affect you. They will affect others. No. They will affect others. They will. I think of these missionaries going off into the mission.